So if we haven't met, my name's Joe Ash, and I get to be a part of the Lakeside community. When I'm not teaching at Lakeside, just for more introduction of myself, I actually get to travel all over the world, speaking and teaching on justice from a Christian perspective. So I'll actually be in Sri Lanka in a couple of weeks, speaking at a global church conference there on justice. So I'd appreciate your prayers as I head to that. But the Bible, the piece of scripture we're going to be exploring this morning is actually a scripture that's really close to my heart as a justice seeker. A piece of scripture that's actually been quite transformative for me as a Christian who cares deeply about justice. It's this prayer that you've probably heard of called the Lord's Prayer. Now, if this is your first time joining us, or if this is your first time back with us in the new year, we're actually in the sermon series called Line by Line, as you just heard, and we're focused on the Lord's Prayer. So what I'm going to be doing this morning is just taking one line of that prayer and focusing on that. And that line is, "Hallowed be your name," or "Hallowed be thy name." Now, before we get there, I want to zoom out a little bit to share just a little bit about why the Lord's Prayer has historically been important in the history of the church. Because the reality is that if you've grown up in the church, you're likely very familiar with the words of this prayer, right? If you grew up in the Catholic or Orthodox or Anglican mainline church, you probably know these words by heart. But even for those of us who know these words well, maybe you haven't fully understood the importance of these words or the full depth of the meaning of these words. So here's why this prayer is an important prayer in the history of the global church. Because it's not just important in the Western church, it's important all across the world in the global church. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 6, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Pentecostals do." I'm just kidding. I'm a fifth-generation Pentecostal. I'm allowed to say that, okay? "As the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then, in this way, our Father in heaven, may your name be revered or honored as holy." You know, we at Lakeside Church welcome questions because we believe that God welcomes our questions. He's big enough to handle our questions. So I don't have three main points for us this morning. I have three questions for us today. Questions that I want us to wrestle with this morning. Here's the first question. What if our prayers were meant to form us to become more like Jesus? What if our prayers were meant to form us? You know, I find it interesting that when Jesus' disciples ask him how to pray, Jesus doesn't do the thing that we sometimes do as church leaders and tell people, "Pray however you want to pray." Jesus actually says, "Pray then in this way. Pray then in this way." Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't listen to our prayers if we don't pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm not saying that God doesn't listen to our prayers if we don't pray in this way. In fact, God is a good God. He listens and he responds however we pray. In fact, just a few weeks ago, I shared the story of one of my friends from the Philippines, Ruby, who was trafficked into cyber sex trafficking at the age of 16 and prayed one night in captivity, "God, if you're real, get me out of here," and was rescued by IJM staff and local police and churches like Lakeside Church funding her rescue in real time and praying for her. God answered Ruby's prayer. But you see, Ruby didn't pray the Lord's Prayer, but her prayer was still answered because God listened to her prayer and he answered. He delivered her. But there's a reason why Jesus still says, pray then in this way. And the clue for that is actually found in the previous verse. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, it's quite unfortunate that because of our Western individualism and consumerism, we've been shaped to see prayer as a matter of supply and demand. So we treat God sometimes as a vending machine, right? We only go to God, we only pray when we need something from God. So our prayer life becomes very consumeristic and very give me, give me, give me. Many of us also use prayer for heavy things that aren't as consumeristic. Things like direction, guidance, health for our loved ones. And there's nothing wrong with those prayers too. There's absolutely a place for those prayers. You see prayers like that all throughout the Bible as well. But Jesus didn't teach us to pray the Lord's Prayer so that we can get better at asking God for stuff, right? And like Jesus said, God already knows what we need before we even ask him. Now, some of you are looking at me right now and thinking, okay, so why even bother to pray, right? Like if God knows what we need and he's a good God, what's the point of praying? I'd like to reframe prayer for us this morning. What if instead of looking at prayer as a means of asking God for things, we looked at prayer as a tool for spiritual formation? What if instead of looking at prayer as a means of just asking God for stuff, we looked at prayer as something that deeply forms us? And what if our prayers were meant to form us to become more like Jesus? What if our prayers were meant to form us to become more like Jesus by loving God and loving neighbor as ourselves? So I'm reading this book right now called Invisible Jesus. It's by Scott McKnight and Tommy Preston Phillips. And one of the things that the writers of this book argue is that so much of Western Christianity reduces Jesus to a sacrificial lamb, right? As just someone who had to die for us so that we can go to heaven. And that's all that Jesus is. So instead of studying the life and the teachings of Jesus, instead of trying to model our lives after Jesus, we're perfectly content with just reducing Jesus to this get out of hell free card. And I think one of the many reasons behind this is because we don't often pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Because I would argue that the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray when he said, pray then, like this. This prayer forms us to become more and more like Jesus in our world today. You see, when we pray these words, we join our voice with Jesus' voice as Jesus' brothers and sisters and as Jesus' siblings. When we somehow pray these words that Jesus taught us to pray, we slowly and mystically start to sound more and more like Jesus. And we start to think more and more like Jesus. And we start to become more and more and live our lives more and more like Jesus. And this is why the Lord's Prayer is arguably the most important prayer in the history of the global church. Because it's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And because it's the prayer that slowly but steadily transforms us to become more and more like Jesus in our world today. So with that context in mind, let's now zoom into the specific part of the Lord's Prayer that I've been asked to teach on this morning. Hallowed be your name, or hallowed be thy name. Now, this is probably the part of the Lord's Prayer that is most ambiguous, right? Like, most of us don't really know what on earth this means. Even for those of us who've grown up saying these words, this is probably the part of the prayer that doesn't make as much sense as the other parts of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. You see, a more modern way of translating this, because language is always evolving, as we just read from the NRSV, is your name be revered as holy. Other translations say your name be honored as holy. What does it mean to be holy? Well, to be holy is to be set apart, sacred, different, countercultural, subversive even. Because God is holy. And do you know what God finds unholy? Injustice, oppression, inequality. Now let me pause there, because I get the sense that there's more reframing that needs to be done here to our 21st century Western minds this morning. Now, don't raise your hands for this. You don't have to raise your hands. But when I say God is holy, how many of us think of holiness from a personal and individual standpoint? I'd imagine a few of us, probably most of us, think of holiness as personal holiness. Because when we hear the word holy or holiness, we're conditioned to think that this is only personal sin. And more specifically, if you're raised evangelical like I was, then you're probably thinking sexual sin. Now, yes, holiness can absolutely be private and personal, but if you actually look at holiness or even sin all throughout the Bible, you'll see that sin or holiness isn't just private and personal. It's also systemic and structural. In fact, if you explore how the human writers of the Bible and how even Jesus talks about sin and holiness all throughout the Bible, you'll see that they actually spend way more time talking about sin and holiness as systemic and structural than they do as private and personal. Which brings me to my next question. What if we viewed sin and holiness as societal and structural instead of just private and personal? How would that change the way we lived our lives? How would that change the way we view God, ourselves, our bodies, our communities, and this world? How would that change the way we viewed the Lord's Prayer? Specifically the part that says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or your name be honored as holy." Because again, you know what God finds unholy? Injustice, inequality, oppression. My friend Zach Lambert, he's a pastor in Texas, he once said it best. He said, "God hates sin because sin hurts his children. God hates sin because sin hurts his children." Think about that. Now, even as I say that, I can feel the discomfort in the room, because the thing is that the reality is that sin has become a bit of a trigger word for many of us, right? And for good reason, because many of us have been conditioned to think of sin in shameful personal ways instead of in societal, structural ways even. But what if I told you that one of the sins that the Bible talks about the most is the sin of injustice, and more specifically, economic injustice? And what if I told you that after idolatry, the sin that the Old Testament prophets talk about the most is actually injustice? Now, this view of God finding injustice unholy isn't a new view that Jesus introduces in the New Testament. It's a view that's present all throughout the Old Testament. Here are just a few examples of God raging against injustice. Amos chapter 5, verses 23 to 24 in the NRSV. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let me read the same passage from the Message version now. It's a paraphrase, Eugene Peterson version, and it says, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. Or Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 to 17 from the NRSV. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Or Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Why does God say all of this repeatedly through the prophets to the people of Israel? He says this because Israel was systemically oppressing and enslaving their neighbors. They were being hostile towards refugees and immigrants. They're being stingy with their resources. You see, Western individualism conditions us to see all sin, including injustice, as private and personal. But sin isn't just private and personal. It's also systemic and structural, because toxic people create toxic institutions. Which brings me to my third question. What does acknowledging God as holy do to us and to the world around us? This is where I'm going to point us and draw us to the table. You see, the table is a visible display of God's holiness. There's something holy about the body of Christ, the bread and the blood of Christ, the juice, the wine. And what's interesting is that both the bread and the wine are actually quite mundane, ordinary things, right? But God takes it and he makes it holy. Just like he makes us holy, the mundane and the ordinary of the earth. In fact, many of you know this, but I'm training to be an Anglican priest right now, and I actually get ordained as a deacon next month. The next time you see me preaching, I'm not going anywhere, this will still be my church, but the next time you see me preaching, I'll probably be in a collar on top of this or something like that. I'll have to figure out the wardrobe a little bit. But, you know, what's interesting is that as part of my deacon training, we had a session with a couple of my bishops, Bishop Beth and Bishop Mike. And someone in my cohort asked Bishop Beth, you know, if I spilled my communion wine on my white robes, what's the best way to get that off? Interesting question, right? And, you know, I thought Bishop Beth would say something like, use Tide Pods or something like that. Not eat Tide Pods. I mean, it's not 2020. We're in 2025 here. But you know, I thought she'd say something like, use Tide Pods. Instead, she said this. She said, you want to take the robe with the spilled wine to an outdoor tap. And you want to make sure that you're washing the robe so that the water flows directly into the earth. That as you wash this robe, the water with the wine, the blood of Christ, flows directly into the earth. Wow. Now, we may not do that here at Lakeside, but do you know why Anglicans and Catholics and Orthodox Christian priests do that? Because there's something truly holy about Jesus' table. But there's something else about Jesus' table that we often forget, including the denominations and branches of the church that I just mentioned. Jesus' table isn't just holy. It's also accessible. It's also accessible. And that's because Jesus himself pulls up a seat for us at his table. And he invites us to participate in this holy feast. And he invites us to be formed and transformed as we participate in this holy feast. And from this holy table, he then sends us out to participate in his holy mission of making all things new, of being peacemakers and bringing God's wholeness and shalom and justice to our communities, to our schools, our workplaces this week. You see, the Lord's Prayer and the Lord's table go hand in hand together. And just like the Lord's Prayer that Jesus handed down to us through the church mothers and the church fathers, the Lord's table is also a tradition that's been passed down to us through the church. The Lord's Prayer and the Lord's table both form us to become more like Jesus in our world today. And this morning, we get to participate in both the Lord's Prayer and the Lord's table. To be formed, to become more like Jesus. You see, we, the church, are merely facilitators of the holy table. It's Jesus' table, so all are welcome. And Jesus modeled this open, inclusive table for us by making space for even Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, at this table. I mean, think about it. If Judas had a seat at Jesus' table, then all of us are welcome to participate in Jesus' table this morning. But before we go into the Lord's table, I want to invite us to participate in the Lord's Prayer, to form us to go into the Lord's table and to form us to be Jesus, the image of Christ in our world this week. So we're going to do this, and I only want you to do this if you're willing and able, because I understand that some of us may have baggage attached to words that are often said in church. So only do this if you're willing and able. But I'd love for us, those of us who are willing and able, to participate in these words, to pray these words that Jesus taught us to pray, and to pray them in one voice together, knowing that as we join each other, we're not only joining each other in these words, but we're joining an ancient community of witnesses, people who have prayed these same words for hundreds of years, and we're joining the voice of Jesus together, who also prayed these words to the Father. So let these words from the Lord's Prayer form you as you participate in the Lord's table this morning. Let me invite to say these words together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into our communion time together. If this is your first time at Lakeside Church, here's how this works. We're going to follow the directions on the screen, make our way to the table. All the elements are gluten-free. We're trying to make this as accessible as possible. Also, if you're unable to walk up front, just raise your hands and one of our servers will serve you communion in your seats. We make it accessible in that way as well. So you're going to receive the elements and then head back to your seats. Hold on to it. Don't participate in it just yet, so that we can eat and drink them together. And I'll come back and lead us in that. So let's go ahead and receive the elements. Received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that's for you. Do this and remembrance of me. Let us receive the body of Christ, the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's receive of the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this gift that you've given us of participating in your table. Thank you for the people who've pulled up a seat for us and embodied Jesus to us and told us that you're welcome here. This table. God, as we receive these gifts from you, we pray that we would also go out into the world from this holy feast and this holy table, and that we would embody your presence wherever we go and keep pulling seats up to your table, because all are welcome. Father, we love you. We ask these things in your holy son's name. Amen. The prayer team is here if you'd like to process anything or receive prayer. And let me send us out with this benediction. Receive this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. Amen.